يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فاسعوا إلى ذكر الله.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Last week in Canada, there was a stat holiday on Saturday, and that was for truth and reconciliation. Now, on this particular day, for those that are not aware of it, many of the youth would be, and many of us would be, somewhat aware of what this particular holiday, or what the reason why the country started to implement this on a yearly schedule. For those that are unaware of this, this was in lieu of the fact that many of the Native Americans of Canada were forced to go to residential schools, and they were forced to learn English, and they were not allowed any communication through their own language. And over time, the intention was to remove the Indian from the Indian, to civilize an uncivilized people. And years went by, and people discovered the atrocities which happened in those schools. They discovered and uncovered unmarked graves, and much of this is understood by many of those individuals who go to school. We learn about this tragedy in our country. The first point to understand in regards to this is that our job as Muslimin, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defines in the Quran, is He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu qawwamina bil qist, a qa'imina bil adl. That O you who believe, stand firm to justice, establish justice wherever it might be. As Muslimin, whenever oppression happens, we should be at the forefront of ensuring that that justice no longer remains. And our job as Muslimin is also, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Hadith Qudsi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inni haramtu dhulma ala nafsi," that I have made dhulm, I have made oppression haram for myself. وَجَعَلْتَهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا, I've made it between each and every one of you also haram. فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا, do not oppress each other. That is something which is understood. However, in today's khutbah, I want to approach this idea of truth and reconciliation and the history behind colonialism in Canada from a different angle. And that is to understand that a person might have the perspective that why should I care about what happened to the Native Americans? It does not concern me as a Muslim. In today's khutbah, we'll shed light on the fact that the same method by which colonialism affected the Native Americans of this country affected Muslims in the exact same time frame on a global level. For those that are unaware of the time frame in which this took place, it happened around the 1880s, the late 1800s, in the 19th century, in which the Canadians here in this country took the Native Americans and put them in those residential schools, seeking to eradicate any memory that they had of their own identity. At that exact same time, and by the way, this lasted all the way up until 1997, not too long ago. In that exact same time frame, did you know that the French were also in Algeria? Did you know that the Dutch were also in Indonesia? Did you know that the Italians were also in Libya? Did you know that the Italian and English were also in Somalia? Did you know that the British were in the entire Indian subcontinent? And we can go on and on and on in terms of the fact that colonialism also affected Muslims on a global level to this degree. Did you know that the Philippines at a certain point prior to that used to be entirely Muslims until the Spanish came there and did the exact same thing that colonialism did to the country of Canada? And again, this was in the exact same time frame of the late 1800s up until the mid 1900s as well. Now, there are many lessons that a person can understand and derive from what happened in the past. And one thing that we can also understand is that if you wish to destroy a people, the first thing you go after is their education and the knowledge of their own understanding of their culture and civilization. One of the principles in Islam, which is a beautiful principle, enacted by the Prophet ﷺ, Umar al-Khattab after him, was the Awqaf system. Essentially, this was a public endowment by which you might have to have some property which belongs to everyone. And many of the teachers who were teaching the Arabic language, who were teaching Islam and the traditions of Islam, they were financing themselves through these public endowments in all of these Muslim lands in our history. When the French, for example, came into Algeria, one of the first things that they abolished was they destroyed this public endowment system. And in the time that they were there, from 1830 all the way up until 1960s, they murdered over 1 million individuals. Not only this, they forced them, as we mentioned previously, that the Canadians here wanted to remove the Indian from the Indian, the Native American qualities from them. They wanted to remove also at the same time the Islam from the Muslims. And in all of those particular areas, they were forced in North Africa to learn French. That is why we know in that area they speak French. Also, in all of these particular areas, this happened after country after country after country. Now, it's interesting for a person to look back upon all of these instances. But we also need to understand what is the way forward for us as a Muslim, and what are lessons that we can derive from these particular instances in our history. One thing we know for sure is that in many of these locations, among those that stood firm and fought against this type of colonialism were the ulama. In 1799, when Napoleon first went to Egypt, before the English went there, and again, when they went there, they wanted people to stop learning Islam, stop learning the Arabic language, but instead learn these other languages and adopt that type of identity instead. When they first went there, among the first things for them to do was to eradicate and destroy Al-Azhar University. That was one of their first intentions, and they succeeded at that time in doing so. And the purpose of this and the result of this as well was the diminishing influence of Islam being spread throughout that particular society. Similarly, when it comes to India, they did the same thing, and the ulama of Deoband were among those that wanted to hold fast to their religious identity and the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in face of the British that came there and wanted to implement new teachings. Now we can go and mention a lot of these details in our history. We can mention a lot of these details in our history. And by the way, just as a side note, that this becomes important and relevant in today's context, including within Canada. By the way, another point to also realize is that unlike Canada, that actually tried to make reparations and acknowledge their mistakes of the past, many of these countries have not done so and refused to do so. As an example, one of them being France, that despite the fact that they murdered all of those people and want to push their secularism upon Muslims as well, even up until today's time, as we know, with the Abaya ban in France and the hijab ban in Quebec within our own country, and trying to act as though they are moral, we also understand that they were one of those countries that refused to acknowledge, refused to make reparations, and account for any of the atrocities that they did in Muslim countries. The reason to understand this, we will get to in a second. All of this comes from our history. Now, many individuals might be unaware of these particular instances which happened. And there's a reason for which a person needs to understand and learn about history generally and about Islamic history specifically. When it comes to solutions of going forward, there are essentially three of them. One of them is knowledge. One of them is knowledge. The second of them is to build for yourself a stronger Islamic identity. And the third version or third way by which a person moves forward is to also understand modern forms of colonialism. In today's time, they don't go into Muslim lands, but there's a different type of colonialism, which is a colonialism of the mind. All of these three things can be countered by simply one thing. And that is to understand and learn about our own history. One of the scholars, a contemporary scholar, who wrote a book on Islamic history, At-Tariq al-Islami, his name is Raghib al-Sarjani. He mentions at the very start of his book something which is really critical and interesting, wherein he says, At-Tariq huwa dhakirat al-Ummah, that history is the memory of a nation. History is the memory of a nation. And that is something to consider and think about. There was a time in which you did not exist. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينُ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. There was a time in which you were not here, not even something worth mentioning. But at the same time, you had a history. There's a way by which you are Islam, there's a way by which you are Muslim today. There was an ancestry, or there were people that came to your people in history who made it such that you are able to say the kalima today. And in the same manner that a child goes through life and has experiences, and through trial and error, he understands the correct way to go forward and what not to do. When a person understands and learns history and Islamic history, the same exact thing will be applicable to him. Otherwise, he would be a person that is driven left or right and has no inclination or idea where it is that he is going. The other point as well is that as interesting as it is for a person to hear about stories, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that even as a young child, when you tell them, I'm going to tell you a story, their ears perk up. This is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. We love to hear stories. But there is a reason for which a person needs to learn stories in history. And that is mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, فَقُصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. That narrates stories so that a person may be able to think. Because history is not simply knowledge of the past, but rather it is knowledge of the present and of the future as well. Through this, you are able to see the mistakes of nations and the success of nations as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reminds us in the Quran that He is the King of Kings. He is the owner of all kingdoms. And He gives kingdom to whoever He wills, and He takes it away from whomever He wills. And He honors whomever He wills, and He destroys whomever He wills. And that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's able to do all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions in the Quran, تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. That those are the days that you have one nation on top and another nation thereafter, later on top. And when a person understands and learns Islamic history, then you have an understanding and capacity for you to be able to understand where it is that you are going. All of this starts from knowledge. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ, the first ayah in the Quran was Iqra, read. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, هَلْ يَسْتَوِ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Are those that have knowledge the same as those that do not? Certainly they are not the same capacity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also mentions in the Quran, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. We have raised those that believe, and above them another level are those that have knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ, he also mentions in a hadith that certain times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take knowledge away from a nation, as we mentioned in these particular instances in history. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He does this, He does it in a certain way. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبِضُ الْعِلْمِ انْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزِعُ بِهِ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَلَكِنْ يَقْبِضُهُ بِقَبْضِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not remove knowledge by snatching it away from the memory and minds of people. But rather He does so by taking away the ulama, those that took the time and initiative to study the deen of Islam, and through this understand the pathway to go forward. The pathway to go forward. The third point here is that history also tells us about the mistakes of nations. And it also tells us about how to counteract colonialism of the mind. Because as we have mentioned before, that historically they may have gone into Muslim countries. But nowadays it is a different type of colonialism. There is a global culture. And that global culture, wherever it goes, it eats up any other type of culture. And among the only cultures to resist this is that of Islam. Is that of Islam. So we need to understand methods by which this type of new colonialism exists. And there are a number of ways that we can mention or look into how this actually goes about. The first point to understand is that in these residential schools, an interesting point is that children were being taken away from their parents and being indoctrinated. Now think about this for a second, for those that say that parents don't have the right to their own education. We mentioned this before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Save yourselves and your children from the fire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also mentions through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَكُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَاعِيَتِهِ. Every single one of you is a shepherd, and all of you are responsible responsible for your flock. And we also understand that even according to secular ideology, in the United Nations Charter of Universal Rights and Freedoms, Article 26 states that parents have the prior right to the education of their own children. Now, the first point to understand here is this, is the fact that we need to come to the realization of the importance of education and having a say when it comes to the education of your own children. But another point here as well is that on the point of colonialism of the mind and ways by which this happens, in history, whenever a nation colonized another nation, then that nation that was colonized was always made to have an inferiority complex in respect to the nation that colonized them. That their self-esteem would be diminished. That when people say you are a Muslim, you have a certain notion or don't feel proud about your identity as a believer. Even though this is the greatest thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have gifted you with. And the unfortunate reality is that this idea persists up until the present day, wherein Muslims don't feel proud about their own identity. If you were to go into history and see what Muslims have accomplished, the morals of Muslims from the time of the Sahaba, through the Tabi'een and up until today's time, you would understand what a great nation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised you among. However, the issue is that many individuals who are antagonistic to Islam would bring up certain talking points and on account of a certain agenda say that Islam promotes violence, for example, or Islam promotes is unequal, or Islam promotes other ideas or notions which might have you think in your mind that through all of these ideas and the way that they are being presented, Islam is an oppressive religion. However, we need to understand that this is a mistake. This is a mistake. And one of the mistakes that we as human beings make, one of the general mistakes that we as human beings make, is the fact that when you see another civilization that is more advanced than you, when it comes to technology, and when it comes to science, and when it comes to their architecture and building, sometimes you think automatically they have to be right. They have to be right. And there are many proofs of why a person might think this way. The Prophet ﷺ came as a messenger to where? To the Arabian Peninsula, to Mecca to al-Mukarramah. Mecca was a city that was a city of Tawheed. When Ibrahim alayhi salam left his son Ismail alayhi salam, and he made it, it was initially Wadin Ghayri Dhi Zar, nothing that was there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed that particular place to the point that the first house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was raised in that particular location. Now the question becomes, from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam, from that time till the Prophet ﷺ, we know that idols came into the Arabian Peninsula. Now the question is, how did these idols arrive there? This is a very important question. And Nabi ﷺ, he mentions in a hadith that is in Sahih al-Bukhari, that a particular individual would be, he saw him in Jahannam. Because the Nabi ﷺ, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. The Prophet ﷺ does not speak on account of himself, but rather what he says is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially with respect to the events in Al-Akhirah. And Nabi ﷺ, he says that he saw a particular individual. And this person was dragging his entrails, his intestines, in the fire of Jahannam. Now, who was this person? This person was a man by the name of Amir. Amir ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i. And what was the characteristic about this particular person that made it such that he has this punishment in Al-Akhirah? He was the first individual to introduce idolatry to Mecca al-Mukarramah. And how did this happen? Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i was a person from Banu Khuza'a. And Banu Khuza'a was a tribe that when Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail were there, Hajar alayhi salam, after the discovery of the well of Zamzam, there were people that came in. And these people were people from the tribe of Jurhum. And Jurhum was intermarried with Ismail alayhi salam, and that's how Mecca began. After some time later on, another tribe came and fought against Jurhum and basically took over leadership of Mecca. And this was Khuza'a. And one of their leaders was a man by the name of Amir ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i. This particular individual, when he was traveling to Asham, he saw another type of civilization, the Amalekites. They were called the Amalekites. Al-alamiq, that is what they were particularly referred to. And these particular individuals were people that were, number one, extremely tall. They were 7 feet or 6 feet five, or they were very tall people. Al-amaliq. And these individuals were also those that had a lot of power, meaning they were strong when it came to their civilization. Amir ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i, when he went there, he asked them certain questions. And one of the questions he asked, and he was inquisitive about, was how they got that strength. And they said that when we want rain, we worship these idols and rain comes down. When we want help, we worship these idols and help comes. So Amir ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i, he said that I want something like this as well. So he said, can you give me an idol? I will bring it to the Arabian Peninsula so they can have the same. Where did this come from? This came from an inferiority complex. He thought that they have something which is less on account of the civilization that he saw with the Amaliq. And on account of that, idolatry was brought into the Arabian Peninsula. This idol was the first idol of the Kaaba, which was called Hubal, which was called Hubal. So the point being here is that don't ever think that just because another nation is more advanced in technology that they are the forebearers or the benchmark of morality. Also, we find that in the Quran itself, there's a particular dua that seems strange when you read it. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Oh Allah, do not make us a fitna for the disbelievers. Oh Allah, do not make us a fitna or a trial for the disbelievers. Now when you hear this, why you would think to yourself, isn't it supposed to be that we make the dua that the disbelievers don't become a fitna or a trial for us? Why are we making the dua that we are not a fitna for them? One of the famous Mufassirun, among the earliest, Ibn Jarir al-Tabri, he mentions in his tafsir of this ayah, he says that what is intended by this is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the non-believers or disbelievers or non-Muslims more might and more power in this dunya, they might think on account of that power and might that they are also the forebearers when it comes to morality and right and wrong. And obviously this is the furthest thing from the truth. So the point being here, is that Muslims over centuries, we have a type of inferiority complex. Even though if a person were to understand Islam and learn the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you would understand the greatness of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentions in a hadith something very important. He says, Al-Islam ya'alu wa la yu'ala alayh. Islam is superior, nothing is superior to it. Islam should be something which dominates, it should not be dominated. And even in today's society, wherein people allow Muslims to practice Islam, it is still somewhat seen as though you are kind of under us. There is secular liberalism and Islam is somewhat allowed certain parts of it under this umbrella. However, this should not be our understanding as Muslims who truly understand our history. So to conclude, there's an extremely important reason by which a person should study history. And all of this starts, number one, from the history of Islam, which in reality is the history of the Prophet ﷺ, his seerah. The seerah of an-Nabi ﷺ is extremely important. When a person understands this, they will get knowledge of Islam. How Islam is understood or supposed to be understood correctly. Many youth, they waste their time on debates online and they don't have a firm grasp of what Islam actually is. If a person wants to understand al-Islam al-Sahih, the correct Islam, start off by learning the seerah of an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And many individuals, they would want their children to learn the Quran and send them to Quran classes. However, and we'll conclude with this final quotation, it is mentioned very interestingly from Ali ibn Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu, he had a son, Husayn radiallahu anhu. He in turn had another son who he named Ali. He is also known as Zain al-Abidin. And he says something really critical and key. He says, كنا نعلم المغازي كما كنا نعلم السورة من القرآن. كنا نعلم المغازي والسيرة كما نعلم السورة من القرآن. We were taught the maghazi, meaning the battles and what happened to the Prophet ﷺ, his seerah, just as we were taught the Quran. And the question becomes, how many of us want our children to learn the Quran and memorize it and recite it beautifully? But how many in turn of us want our children to learn the details of the Prophet's life? Because this will serve as a guidance not only for them in their life, but also for the ummah and how to go forward. It becomes a means means of us understanding the correct way to give da'wah, the correct way to deal with people, and all of these ideas that we have mentioned. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us an ummah of knowledge. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us an ummah that is proud and understands and learns about our history. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us an ummah that understands these details of Islam. For if you want to sever a nation, if you want to destroy a nation, George Orwell, he says that if you want to obliterate a nation, then destroy their understanding of their own history. If you want to destroy a nation, obliterate their understanding of their own history. And another non-Muslim historian and scholar, he mentions in the same breath, his name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He says that if you want to destroy a nation, then sever its roots. How do you sever their roots? By making people not understand those individuals, those great individuals that came before them, as what happened to the Native Americans. Many of them lost their language. Many of them lost their culture, and you see what happened to them. Let us take this as an example of what not to do for our children. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our children from those that continue with Islam until the Day of Judgment. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم لكم ولنساء المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروا إنه الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي أرسل نبيه بالرسالات وأيده بالمعجزات رب الأرض رب السماوات أحمده أبلغ حمد وأكمله وزكاه وأشمله وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله الواحد الغفار وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى المختار صلى الله عليه وزاده فضل من شرف الهدي. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أوصيكم أولا بتقوى الله فقد فاز المتقون. إن الله ملائكته يصلون على النبي. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم أصلح أحوال المسلمين. اللهم أصلح أحوال المسلمين. اللهم اغفر المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم الأموات إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه على نعيم زدكم. لذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة.